Here we go. Psalm 86. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We just thank you for this day. I thank you, Father, for all these men who have made the trek to come out this morning. Father, you have things you want to say to us. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what it is you want us to hear. That, Lord, we wouldn't just be those who hear your word, but, Lord, we'd be those who obey and submit our lives to it. Father, we thank you for just the blessing of being able to gather together as men. And I truly pray, Lord, that your word would be encouraging this morning, would be challenging, and would truly minister to us. Father, we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just so you guys know, to give you guys a heads up, we're planning another men's breakfast sometime in January of 2024. So if you guys want to just keep that in mind. So Psalm 86 is a psalm that was written by King David. When he exactly wrote this, we're not sure. Whether it was in the beginning of his life or towards the end, we're not sure. But Psalm 86, it breaks down like this. The first seven verses are a petition from David. Verses 8 through 13 are praise and thanksgiving. And verses 14 through 17, again, are a petition. And so if you wanted to kind of give a title to this psalm, here's a couple thoughts. One would be help from the great God. Another thought would be a prayer for a single heart. And I'll explain more as we go through the text here. And so David starts off, and remember one thing too. You know, a lot of times when we think of King David in the Bible, we think, well, he was a king, right? He was the king of Israel, okay? We think that he was a shepherd when he was a young boy, shepherd his father's flock. But keep in mind that David was a son. He was a brother. He was a husband. So we can relate to him, all right? So keep that in mind. And so David starts off and he says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me." Now, when he says bow down, the idea there is incline your ear. In other words, listen well. So picture this. David is trying to speak to the God of Israel. He's saying, bow your ear to me. You know, and when I think of that, I think about when I was a kid. My dad's not in the bathroom, so I can say this. I would say, hey, Dad, like, it was almost like, Dad, can you listen to me? You know what I'm saying to you, you know, because he wants them to hear. And here's the thing we're going to learn as we go through this psalm, guys. That David knows the Lord. That he knows the Lord, that he loves the Lord. In fact, as we go through this psalm, guys, he's going to use the word Lord. Now, this is extra information for you, but it's good to remember this. So, you know when you look in your Bible and it says capital L-O-R-D, okay? He uses that four times in the psalm. And that word for Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the idea there is the existent one. It is Jehovah, the covenant-making God who is faithful to his promises. And then he uses another term in this psalm. He uses Lord. It's capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. And that's seven times. And that's the Hebrew word Adonai. It means master or Lord or authority or majesty of a ruler is the idea. And then lastly, he uses the term God, G-O-D. And that in the Hebrew is Elohim. And the idea there is the powerful God whose greatness and glory surpass anything we could imagine. And so David is going to use those names for God because why? Because he knows him. He knows him personally. And so now he says, and listen, this is why he's going to cry out to him, because he's going to say these things because, look, we don't know what's going on exactly in David's life, but he's in trouble. And so he's crying out to God because he knows who God is. And so bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me. For I am poor and needy. Now, when he says poor, it doesn't necessarily mean that he has no money or no food necessarily, but David knows the condition he is in. He's poor and he's needy. And he says, preserve or keep safe my life or soul, for I am holy. Now, you read I am holy and you're like, wow, David, you're kind of arrogant there, right? But really what he's saying there is he's saying the idea there is that he is faithful, he is loyal, and he is devoted. See, so he's saying, Lord, bow down your ear to me and hear me. I am poor and needy. So he has a right perspective on his life. And he says, keep safe my life. Why? Because I'm devoted to you, Lord. That's what he's saying. I'm devoted to you. He goes on, you are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Now, if you want a picture of somebody praying all day long, look in the Gospels and look at Jesus. Oftentimes you would read in the Gospels how Jesus would go off by himself before sunlight would come up, before the sun would come up. He would go off to pray to his Father, and then he would pray throughout the day. And that's, you know, as believers, that's what we're supposed to do, pray throughout the day. For I cried to you all day long. And he says, rejoice or make glad the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And see, we read that, and it's kind of like, okay, so David's in trouble. He's crying out to God. He's talking to God. And it's so bad that he's like literally, in a sense, lifting up his soul to him. You know, when we read soul in the scripture, what we're talking about is our mind, our will, our emotions. He's lifting that up, if you will, to God because he's in trouble. And then in verse 5, for you, Lord, that's Adonai, are good. You guys agree with that? God is good. For you, O Lord, are good. And listen to what he says here. Ready to forgive. And it's like, wait a minute. This is the Old Testament? And it says that? How many of you guys have ever heard, even from the time you were a kid, like when you think of God in the Old Testament, most people portray him as this angry God, right? The flood, all these things, right? He's angry. He's sitting on his throne. So if you mess up, he's waiting to hit you with a lightning bolt, right? He's ready to fry you, okay? But listen, this is in the Old Testament. And David has a relationship with him. And he says, for you, O Lord, are ready to forgive. Now, ready to forgive, the idea there is he's inclined or able to forgive and show mercy. He's ready to forgive or pardon guilt to restore a relationship. See, God is ready to forgive. Why? Because he's good. Because he loves people. He's ready to forgive. And so what's keeping you from God's forgiveness is just asking. Asking for God's forgiveness. Look, we live in a time now where Jesus has come, right? And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And then on the third day, he was raised from the dead, the resurrection. That is the gospel. And so how do we respond to the gospel? Well, we open our heart by faith. We ask God to forgive us. We acknowledge the fact, hey, I'm a sinner and I need you, Lord. Will you forgive me? And he will. And see, this text here, this scripture, this verse, for you are good and ready to forgive. Then he says this, the rest of the verse, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. So look, I've written in my Bible, just ask. You just have to ask. That's all you have to do is ask. It's not that complicated of a thing. He goes on. Now look, we're moving through this pretty quick because there's some verses I want to hone in on. And I think it's the reason why God had us go to the Psalm this morning. So verse 6, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplications. That word for supplication simply means your humble request, your personal request to God. He goes on. He says, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. And see, David had learned this. So listen, even if this is David in his early life, because remember, he was a shepherd boy. And remember, the Bible tells us that there are times where he has to fend off a lion and a bear to keep from his father's flock. If it's early on, it could be the time when he's going to fight Goliath. If it's later in his life, he had all kinds of issues he had to deal with. Well, ones that he brought on himself. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He wasn't the greatest father. His own son turned against him. So we're not sure when this was written, but in the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. And see, again, who is God? He's Jehovah. He's Adonai. He's Elohim. See, David knows him. That's why he's crying out to him. Notice he's not crying out to anybody else or anything else. He's crying out to the living God. So in my day of trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. A.W. Tozer, he's a Christian author. He wrote this. He said, we need to have secret personal history with Jesus. And see, oftentimes what happens in our lives is that trouble comes. And sometimes it's not in our own making. Sometimes it just happens. And as we do that, who do we cry out to? Do we cry out to the Lord? Because as you cry out to the Lord, it develops a deep relationship with him. If I really believe what the Bible says about God, it's going to cause me to change. It's going to cause me to cry out to Him and not rely on myself. Verse 8, among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship for you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. And he says, you alone are God. Okay, gods. When he says among the gods, listen, there, the Bible teaches us, and maybe you have experienced this in your own personal life, there is only one true and living God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, who was buried and raised him from the dead. That is the God. He is the only God. There are no other gods. Because look, other gods in your life, you know, in those days, they would literally make wooden idols and they try to bow down to these idols, and these idols couldn't rescue them. In fact, if you read the prophet Isaiah, God says in there, hey, you built your idol with your own hands. Hey, idol, save him. The idol can't save them. Only God can save. And notice he says, nor are there any works like your works. Truly, you know, who can really change? Who's the only one who can change a human heart from the inside out? It's God. Oh yeah, we have all kinds of programs and all kinds of things that try to change people from the outside in, but it never lasts. You ever notice that? The only God that can change a person truly is the living God. And that's who he's talking about here. So if that's true, that's why David is crying out to him and not going anywhere else. You ever notice that when you go other places and try to worship other gods, if you will, you get yourself into trouble? It never works out. Now, does that mean, as well, David's proving in this psalm, does that mean that if we believe in the living God, that we're always going to, our life's going to go simple and it's going to be great and everything's going to work out? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it means is you have somebody who loves you, somebody who wants what's best for you, somebody who's willing to help you, somebody who's willing to guide you in your life. Now, verse 10 again, he says, for you are great and do wondrous things. And he says, you alone are God. So nobody else. It's you alone are God. You are Elohim, is what he's saying here. Now, these next two verses, well, this next verse in particular, verse 11, is kind of why I think the Lord put this on my heart to share this psalm with you guys this morning. He says this, he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. All right, so let's break this down. He says, teach. The idea there, of course, is to instruct. Instruct me your way. When he says your way, the idea there is the course of conduct, okay? A course of conduct. And then, as a result, so teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. That word for walk means to live, to behave in a specific manner, how we are supposed to live our lives. So teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Look, you ever been in a situation where there's trouble in your life and you don't know what to do? Or how about this? You have trouble in your life and you don't understand why it's happening. Those are the moments where you say, okay, Lord, teach me your way, oh Lord, and I'll walk in your truth. Teach me your way, Lord, because my way isn't working out. And look, maybe perhaps you can remember before you got saved, you would try things your way. Remember the song from Frank Sinatra? I did it my way. If you don't remember that, if you're too young to remember that, you can Google Frank Sinatra after this. But your way wasn't working out. It's time for you to teach me your way, O Lord. Again, who is the Lord? He is Jehovah. He's Adonai. He's Elohim. He has a nature and character that loves people. He wants to be merciful and compassionate. That's who he is. And so teach me your way, O Lord. Then he says, I will walk in your truth. Let me read something to you about this idea of walking. Okay, when we think of walking, what do you think? Well, we're walking, right? Well, it's more than just kind of walking is what he's saying here. Walking in the scripture takes in the whole of our conversation or conduct, and to walk in anything intends a fullness of it. For a man, listen, for a man to walk in pride is something more than to be proud. It says that pride is his way, his element, that he is wholly under the influence of it. And so if that's true with pride, we want that to not be under pride, but under the Lord. You see how it makes sense? We want to walk in his truth. See, teach me your way. And look, how would you learn the ways of God? Well, you got to read your Bible, right? Read your Bible. It teaches you all about the ways of the Lord. And I will walk in your truth. Then he says this, unite my heart to fear your name. So where he says fear there, think of reverence or awe. Not I'm afraid of God, but I have a respect or reverence for God. So I have a respect or reverence for his name. So unite my heart. The idea of unite my heart means, Lord, give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart. Undivided. In other words, let there be no distraction of thought, no division of feeling. And can I tell you what I see now today in our culture? We're distracted. We're distracted, and I'm guilty as charged. We're distracted by many things in our life. And see, if you're distracted, what happens is it divides your heart. So the attention you should be putting on God himself, you're putting on other things. Now look, there's things in life that are great, you know? There's things, there's responsibilities. Working, you know, fixing your house, those kind of things. I'm talking to men here. You know, working on the car, taking the car, to whatever, you know, all kinds of stuff. Taking the kids to practice, all those kind of things, okay? And they're not bad things necessarily, but what can happen is they become a distraction. It divides our heart. It divides our heart from focusing on the one we should focus on. See, it's almost like, you know, David, look, teach me your way. I walk in your truth and unite my heart. Give me a singleness of heart to fear or to reverence or respect your name. See, if you're reverencing and respecting your name, why? Because of who he is. He's God. He's the Lord. He's our master. Unite my heart to fear your name, an undivided heart. Now, put your finger here and turn to James, the book of James, New Testament, James chapter 1. And if you can't keep up, that's okay. But James 1, we're going to read one verse, James 1, verse 8. James would put it this way. Actually, let's back up to verse 7. So James 1, 7. He says this, for let no man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Listen to what it says, verse 8. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And I've written in my Bible, is this me? See, being double-minded means you're unstable. You're not stable. You're not anchored. You have a divided heart, is what he's getting at here. You have a divided heart. What is your heart focused on? What is your mind focused on? Trust me, and as men, guys, as men, we can have so many things going on in our brains, trust me. And sometimes, you know, I'm only 48 years old, and sometimes I feel like I'm 90 years old because I can't remember anything. And I think it's not because I have, you know, dementia or something. It's because I have so many things in my brain right now, and I have so many things trying to divide my attention or take my attention away from the Lord. That's why I can't remember things sometimes. And we could easily get caught in that trap of being divided. And if we're divided, look, if we're a double-minded man, we're unstable. There's no stability. No stability. Look, I understand. You got to work your job, take care of your family. All those things are important. Don't get me wrong. But understand something. They can become something where we focus on that alone and not focus on the Lord. I can tell you, I know what it's like when I don't have time in the Word on a daily basis, or I don't pray like I should every day. And look, when you're praying to God, it doesn't mean you have to have an 8-hour prayer session. That's not what I'm saying. But take some time, whether it be in the morning or whatever time of day you have an opportunity, you should take and make the time to spend time in the Word with the Lord and to pray. You guys can turn back to Psalm 86. So look, there's trouble. David's in trouble. He's crying out to God. He's telling God, you're the only God. you're Jehovah, you're Adonai, you're Elohim, you're the only God, you're the only one. Teach me your way, I'll walk in your truth, and give me a singleness of heart. Help me not to have an undivided heart. Read something to you guys about this. Unite my heart. Join all the purposes, resolutions, affections of my heart together to fear and glorify thy name. This is a most important prayer. A divided heart is a great curse. Scattered affections are a miserable plague. When the heart is not at unity with itself, the work of religion cannot grow on. Indecision of mind and division of affections mar any walk. The heart must be one that through work may be one. If this be wanting, all is wrong. This is a prayer which becomes the mouth of every Christian. Lord, give me a singleness of heart. Is the cry of David's heart. It should be the cry of our heart. Let me put it to you in a practical way. For those of you who are married, think of it like this. Would your wife like the fact if you didn't show her any attention ever? Or let me put it to you, maybe we can relate. If like I put more attention at watching the game than spending time with her. Again, nothing wrong with watching the game per se. But you see how that can become an undivided heart. And so when that happens, what does that tell my wife? That tells my wife she's not important. But she is. Because next to my relationship with God, my relationship with my wife is the most important relationship in my life. Or at least it should be. You know, isn't it interesting how in the New Testament, Jesus described his relationship with the church in that Jesus is the groom and the church is his bride. It's interesting because we can all relate to a marriage relationship. Now, again, not having a divided heart, not being having our affections other places. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And listen, guys, it can happen to all of us. That's one of the things, you know, I think maybe this is cathartic for me, but it's one of the reasons why I was supposed to share this exhortation, not just for you, but for me. I can have a divided heart about many things because why? I have so many things I need to do. I have so many things I need to get done. There's so many important things. And it's funny because I get myself so tied up in a pretzel about stuff, you know, with church and my job and all these things. And then oftentimes God is just so gracious and he works it out. He works it out. Why do I get myself so, you know, and it's like the reason is because I have a divided heart. And in a sense, too, the reason I have a divided heart is because I don't really believe what the scripture says of who God is. See, God wants what's best for you. Do you guys understand that? Do you agree with that? We just read God is good. Is God good? He is. He's ready to forgive. So if we mess up, he's ready to forgive. God is good and he wants what's best for us. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But again, unite my heart to fear your name. Now, one more thing about this verse. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. He talks about the way. He talks about the truth. And he talks about uniting. So he is our way, our truth, and our life. Do you remember Jesus? This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus would say to his disciples that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in other words, only one way of salvation is to God himself. But it just doesn't stop at salvation. He says, I am the way. So remember, what does he say? Teach me your way. So teach me God's way. And then he says, I walk in your truth. Jesus said, he is the truth. And then he says in John 14, 6, he is the life. What's it say? It says, unite my heart to fear your name. In other words, help me to live for you solely. See how that correlates? See, that's how it's supposed to be for us. And, you know, again, maybe I need to hear this. Maybe you guys need to hear this. But I think the Lord would say that to us. Do you have a divided heart? Because what God wants from you is an undivided heart. Let me ask you a question. And this is a challenge, okay? Some of you guys can do this tomorrow, church. If I were to ask your wives and say, hey, does your husband love you? What would they say? If I were to ask your wives, does your husband spend time with you? What would they say? what would they say? Think about that. Some of you are like, I gotta go home and talk to my wife. If the pastor asks you tomorrow at church, this is what you're supposed to say. But think about that. Now, your relationship with God is important. Or, I mean, your relationship with your wife is important, but all the more important of God. If you were to ask the Lord, Lord, you know, this week as I've been reading over this text and praying, like I had other texts picked out, but some things happened this week that kind of made it clear to me that this is what God wanted me to share with you guys this morning. Because look, you know, we're men, so we work, right? We make money to support our families. But here's what I've learned. You can have all the stuff. You can have the big house. You can have the cars. But as you get older, as your life on this dirt ball is coming to an end, it has a way of giving you a different perspective and thinking about now that, you know, it doesn't matter so much if I bought my kids stuff. What matters more if I spent time with them. It doesn't matter if I gave my wife a beautiful diamond necklace or something like that. What matters more to my wife is if I spend time with her. If I put everything aside and spend time with her specifically. And listen, if I had any advice for you guys who have small kids, if you guys have small kids, make sure you spend time with your family. Those are the times that are going to mean so much to them as they get older. I'm telling you, it's going to make a difference. Now, when they get older, they're going to do what they want to do. That's what we're kind of phase we're in right now. But understand something. You lay a foundation and you build a home so that they feel as though they can always come back home and feel loved. But it all starts, see, as a Christian man, it all starts with my relationship with God, not having a divided heart with my relationship with the Lord. So David goes on, verse 12, I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. So everything, his whole heart. And I will glorify your name forever. And by the way, teach me your way, O Lord. See, here's what it boils down to. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to ask, Lord, teach me your way? Because maybe if you ask him to teach him your way isn't the right way. Maybe God is going to ask you to do something maybe you don't feel comfortable with. Like getting another job. Or not going away on guys' weekends. Whatever it might be. See, if you ask the Lord to teach him in your way, are you willing to do that? And that's the challenge. So again, verse 12, I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your mercy toward me. And you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Now, Sheol is the abode of the dead. It's a term that was used in the Old Testament. There is a term in the New Testament, Hades. So it's the place you go if you're an unbeliever when you die. So he says, you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. He goes on, verse 14, O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But listen to what he says in verse 15, guys. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. See, that's the character and nature of God. That's who God is. See, he is a God full of compassion and he's gracious. He's long. I always say that for emphasis. Long suffering. That's like not just patience. That's real patience. Okay. Long suffering. Abundant in mercy and truth. And you know, David has this personal walk with the Lord, so he understands. See, David screwed up in his life. David made mistakes, but David understands that God is long-suffering, that God is full of compassion, and he's gracious. See, that is who God is. That's who he is. And the embodiment of that is in his son, Jesus Christ. You want to see, remember when Jesus would say to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, Jesus is the embodiment of God the Father in his nature and character. See, this is who God is. This is the God that we serve. This is the God we are to be in relationship with. He's not a God who sits there and, oh, you messed up. Well, guess what? You're done. Is that how that works? How many can testify of that? He is a God of not just second chances, but multiple chances. Now, there will come a time when the chances are over, but God is a God of multiple chances. Why? Because he's a God full of compassion, and he's gracious, and he's long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. He says, "Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant." Now, that last part, we're not sure exactly what he's saying. Most feel he's alluding to his mom, that his mom was a godly mom who raised him in the Lord, raised David up in the Lord. And so he's saying, "And save the son of your maidservant." In other words, my mom was a servant of God. And what an example she was to me, in a sense. But look, save me, I am your servant, is what he's getting at. See, David, listen, and here's the thing we got to keep in mind, guys. David never approaches God based on what he deserved. Never. See, that's where mercy comes in. See, God. See, if God really gave you what you deserved, uh-oh. See, that's why he's merciful. That's why he's compassionate. That's why he's merciful. That's why he's compassionate. We don't get what we deserve. Thank God for that. Praise God. I'm happy about that. But see, that's who God is. And then he says in verse 17, and tell me if you've ever been there, guys, "Show me a sign for good." In other words, Lord, can you just show me what I'm supposed to do here? You ever have that happen? And you know what's the cool thing is God is gracious and merciful because you'll ask him and he'll show you. He'll show you. Literally, there's been times where I'm like, "Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation." And literally, I'll run into somebody at a store and they'll say something. It's like, "Oh my goodness, I know exactly now what to do." I'll ask God to show me something. Does God always show you something? No, not necessarily. "But show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and have comforted me." See, that's who God is. See, God is the great God who wants to help us. That's who he is. Don't be afraid of him. Yeah, we are to have a respect for him. We're to have a reverence for God. But understand something. Why? Because why? What does it say in verse 15? He's a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. And see, this is why we should say, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." One place I want us to turn to Exodus chapter 34, left-hand turn, Exodus 34. Exodus 34, starting at verse 5, it says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God.'" Listen to what it says here. "Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." See, this is Exodus. This is written by Moses. Moses is right there, and the presence of the Lord is passing by him, and this is how Moses describes the Lord. So Moses, when you read this in Exodus 34, and then you fast forward to Psalm 86, how David describes him, it's the same God. He has the same character. That's who God is. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's abounding in goodness and truth. Forgiving iniquity. What did he say in Psalm 86? "I'm ready to forgive." Why? Because he's good. He's ready to forgive. See, this is who God is. I don't know about you, but and we're going to stop there, guys. I don't know about you, but when I read this and I hear this exhortation and I see the prayer of David, man, it just excites my heart. It excites my heart because why? Well, because of who God is. Of who God is and the privilege, guys, that we get. The privilege we get every day to spend time with him. The privilege we get to allow God to love us. Think about that. God loves you. God loves you. And he wants what's best for you. And he's ready to forgive you. Well, you might be sitting there going, well, you know, this is great that you're saying this to me. And maybe the Holy Spirit is kind of pricking your heart right now. And you're like, well, I hear you, but you don't understand my life. You're right, I don't understand your life, but you know who does? God does. Or maybe you're sitting here, maybe you're getting angry. Because maybe the Holy Spirit's kind of like tapped on your heart because it's touching a nerve in your life. Listen, I can tell you from my own personal experience, no greater joy that I have in this life than spending time with the Lord. And the older I get, the more it becomes truer for me. You know, my goal as I'm finishing out this life, and you're like, well, you're only 48. Okay, well, but my goal is to have an undivided heart. My goal is to walk with my Lord until the day he calls me home. That's my goal. And as a pastor, that's my goal for you guys, is that your walk with the Lord would be greater than it's ever been, would be deeper than it's ever been, and your walk would be consistent. That's what I desire for you guys. That's what God wants from us. But that's who he is. Don't forget that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this exhortation. And so, Lord, I pray you work in the hearts of these men here. And Lord, perhaps, I don't know where they're at with you, Lord. I have no idea. But you know, you see the heart. You're the only one. You see it all. Lord, you say in your word, you are ready to forgive. So, Lord, there's nothing that you won't forgive. The only thing that keeps us from your forgiveness is our hardened hearts. So, Lord, if there are hardened hearts in this room this morning, would you soften them by your Spirit? And would they ask you to forgive them of their sins, forgive them of their failures? And you will. God, thank you that you are long-suffering, that you are abundant in mercy and truth, that you love us, that you're gracious and full of compassion. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, I pray that this would be an exhortation to our heart, that if we have a divided heart, to make it undivided, to make it singleness towards you, Lord, to truly give you the time and the reverence to your name. God, I know that you're real. And I know that you can change us. And I know that you want what's best for us. So help us, Lord. Help us to live for you in these days and to look to you, Lord. And as we begin to get distracted, Lord, would we as brothers encourage one another to get back on track, to get back on track. Thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.